This morning, I want to talk about grace. Just a few days ago, I wasn't really sure. I mean, really, even this morning to a degree, I wasn't sure what God wanted me to speak about. And as anyone that's brought a word before knows that often God speaks to us first. And it says he speaks to us, the message is birthed. And just a few days ago, I found myself thinking that insane, and I couldn't believe the phrase was coming out of my mouth. I said, God, I let you down again. And there is a grave error with that phrase. Because for us to say that God, I let you down, implies that we were holding him up. Not a one of us can do that. Not a one of us needs to. And I found myself trying to measure up yet again. And God reminded me of grace. So, I want to show us this video real quick. This was a survey that was done. They went out on the streets and asked people, what is grace?
It's a way of life.
So obviously not all of those answers were the right answer. Some of them were comical, and some said they didn't really know what grace was. And I'm convinced that every single Sunday we could get up here and we could preach about grace, and an entire lifetime of Sundays would never fully cover the beauty of grace. And so this morning, I guess I'm going to talk about the tip of the iceberg. So here's a few scriptures that I felt led to share with you guys this morning. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Romans 6:14. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." And I know grace isn't explicitly in that verse, but we often think of grace, and the opposite extreme of grace would be the law, or perhaps more accurately, legalism. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus, who have given Jesus our lives, we no longer are slaves to the law. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to legalism. We've been transferred. If you have a job and you're transferred, you no longer work at the first place. You've been transferred. You work somewhere new. Now, Galatians 5:4 says, "If you have been severed, you have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." The Galatian people, not to talk about them for too long, but of the people that Paul wrote letters to, they would be the ones that most of us would have thought, "Oh, they're doing good. Their lives are clean. They're tidy. They're doing all these things." And if you looked at their behavior, if you looked at the outside, you thought things were good. But Paul said, "You foolish Galatians." And he said this, "You have been cut off from Christ because you've tried to live by the law." When we try and live by the law, we fail every time. Now, that's not to say that the law is not good. Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." So the law absolutely has its purpose. I think in Christianity, I've been to 11 different nations now. And I guess I don't fully know to what extent other countries wrestle with legalism. But as I've traveled around our country, it is rampant in the United States. This week we had multiple people decide to give their lives to Jesus. And in the weeks prior to that, we had people decide the same thing during Vacation Bible School. And you know, there's people making that decision every day outside of our programs that we run. And we as the church, sadly, often we get people saved and we say, "Okay, you are saved by grace." We're going to read that scripture in a little bit. "You're saved by grace." And then we hand them this. We hand them a little hammer. We call it the sin hammer. And we say, "Well, you can come as you are. You can come as you are, really, seriously. But now that you're here, now that you've asked Jesus into your life, you got to knock the sin out. So over here, sin, we got to get that. Don't want that in your life, you know. Or over here, some sin, you got to get that. Don't want to say bad words. Or you can't covet your neighbor's boat. Got to hit that. Maybe you thought of yourself a little too highly. So hit yourself with the sin hammer." And we're playing this proverbial game of whack-a-mole. As far as I know, there's no winning whack-a-mole. You can set a high score, but the moles just keep on coming. And eventually, if by nothing else but muscle fatigue, you lose. And so often, I don't think that it's intentional all the time. I think sometimes it is. We give people a sin hammer and say, "Well, you came as you are, but now we need to clean you up. You can't do that anymore. You can't live like that." Another example I have, I meant to grab a trash can, but I forgot to grab one. I don't have one handy, so you'll just have to imagine for a moment that I own a bunch of Texas Roadhouse restaurants. Okay. It's one of my favorite places to eat. And Joel will say, Joel can be an object in my object lesson. Joel's done this many times, but he didn't know he was doing it today. So let's say that Joel is a poor orphan boy, and he is out behind one of my Texas Roadhouse restaurants, and he is eating out of a garbage can. So go ahead and eat out of your garbage can. Yeah, sure. That's great. I guess, yeah, got multiple people running to get garbage cans for us. Jason's got one. And there is bona fide garbage in that can. So is there anything in there you can eat, Joel? A half, empty Coke bottle. So here's Joel, a little orphan boy, outside of one of my restaurants, eating out of the garbage. And I come and I say, "Hey, what's your name?" "Joel." "Well, nice to meet you, little buddy." Again, you guys have to use your imagination a little bit. "What are you doing?" "Eating lo what? That's the garbage." "Why? What do you mean that's what you? Where are your family?" "You don't want that. You don't know who drank that."
"It's my favorite flavor of Gatorade, just a little bit." "Awesome."
"Oh no. Let's put that down. Let's put that down. Okay, come on over here. You see, I own this Texas Roadhouse here."
"That's pretty nice."
"Yeah. Yeah, I think so. Can I get you something to eat here? Pick something off the menu. What would you like?"
"What's a Bloemen onion?"
"Oh, that's the blooming onion. Yeah. So we take an onion and we kind of split it all apart and we batter it and deep fry it. It's very good. It's maybe not the most nutritious thing on the menu, but if you want, we can get you one."
"I get a porterhouse steak?"
Yeah, I whatever you want is, yep. Yeah, okay. So we get Joel his porterhouse steak and he's eating it, and I say, "So you tell me that you don't have a family." "Well, I only have two children of my own, and I would like to have more children. So, can I adopt you?"
"Yeah."
"Okay, all right." We go down to the courthouse. We make it official. I adopt this little boy, and you can eat here whenever you want. And so I go about managing the restaurant, and Joel does what we often do. And he returns to the garbage. "Joel, what are you doing?" "What do you mean? You have all of this that you can eat from." No. "Come on, come on, out of the garbage." "Okay, thanks, Joel. You can have a seat." So often we come to Jesus. And he adopts us. He makes us sons and daughters. John 1:12 says, "To all those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God." And God owns far more than a couple of Texas Roadhouse. And he has way more for us than just a porterhouse steak. And yet, so often we return to legalism, we return to the garbage, we return to death. We don't have to do that. I have some quotes here about grace. "A leader that knows the grace they've received will extend it. Grace is not a lowering of God's standards." His standards, the law is still the law. "It's not God ignoring sin or pretending we haven't sinned." I didn't pretend that Joel hadn't eaten out of the trash. "It's certainly not cheap. What was paid for us to have grace? But the blood of Jesus. It's not a license or an excuse to sin. Grace is multifaceted, kind of like a diamond. Some of the definitions that came up in that video, I wrote them down because some of them went by pretty quick. Grace is favor, goodwill, kindness, disposition to oblige another. It is the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from him. It is favorable influence of God, divine influence of the Spirit, and renewing the heart and restraining from sin. It is the application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. It is a state of reconciliation to God. It is virtuous or religious affection or disposition as a liberal disposition, faith, meekness, humility, patience, etc., proceeding from divine influence. And the last one they said was favor conferred. Oftentimes we get grace and mercy mixed up, right? So grace is being given what we do not deserve. So spending eternity with God, we do not deserve that. Mercy is not being given what we do deserve. You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it also says, for the wages of sin is death. What we deserve is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so grace and mercy, they go hand in hand. And sometimes it's hard to tell where one ends and the other one begins. But with these facets of grace, here's a story about one of them. This is, I believe, Paul writing. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, referring to the thorn in his flesh. And he said, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. So grace, it empowers us when life is difficult. That comes from the Bible. It comes from 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 9. I originally made this for youth kids, so there's a few funny things in it. And this aspect of grace, this facet of grace, is a lot like a bus ticket or a plane ticket. So all of us that are here today, we had to, all of us. Those of us from West Virginia, there's a group of us missionaries from West Virginia. We had to take a plane to get here because, you know, it's a plane or a boat. That's your options to get to Juneau. We chose plane because that was a lot quicker. And as far as I know, and not a single one of you guys, right, you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, had a boarding pass. None of you guys have had a boarding pass a week before a flight because you didn't need it yet. But often the grace of God, the facet of the grace of God is like a ticket. You get it when you need it. There are times where we face difficult, crazy circumstances in life, and suddenly we have that favor. We have that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We have the we have him with us. But the thing about a ticket is you also, I can say, here, April, here's a ticket for you. But April can't get this until she comes up and receives it. She's not going to receive it because it's actually my notes. How grace is, we have to receive it. Grace, here's the verse that we so often think of with grace. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. So another facet of grace, there's the empowering, strengthening facet that we just talked about, and then there's the saving facet of grace, which is the one we most often remember. Now, when it comes to grace versus living by legalism, you know, if I were to ask you guys this morning, how's your relationship with God this morning? You guys can answer that for yourselves in your heads for a second. I find that oftentimes when we ask that question, I hope none of you did. I mean, if you did, no condemnation, because my brain often goes. We begin to think of not how's our relationship with God, but rather we're answering a question of how are we managing our sin today? You know, if someone asked me how my relationship with my wife is, and I begin to say, well, yesterday I forgot to take out the trash, and I left my dishes in the sink, and I never did get the oil changed in the car, and I made her change all the poopy diapers, and I yelled at her at one point because I was cranky and needed a nap. Yeah, I forgot a birthday, you know. That's not really describing. I mean, it kind of tells us something about the relationship, right? It tells us that the relationship's not going so great. But yet, it doesn't really say anything about Chloe. Chloe's amazing. She's a treasure. And if I had done all of those things, assuming that she was being filled with the Holy Spirit and being seated in Him like she usually does, she would still choose to love me. She would still choose to serve me, even on the days when I'm a cranky mess. And so it is with our relationship with God. When we begin to measure our relationship with Him based off of our performance, it cuts Him out of the... And when someone says, how's your relationship with God? I think our answer should be more like, today at the supermarket, I felt like God wanted me to pray for the cash register operator. And I did. And turns out so-and-so that they knew was going through this thing, and they were just at the end of their rope. Or maybe it was we got up to the cross on Mount Roberts, and there was this tourist who was on. They'd taken their cruise because all of the stuff that was going on at home, they had to get away, and I was able to pray for them and to comfort them. Or morning, I had this personal worship time with Jesus, and it felt like it was 5 years long. It was so sweet. It just felt like it went on forever. And really, it was only 15 minutes, but I just felt so close to God. Or maybe it's, I read this scripture the 20th time today, and God showed me something new about the way He sees me, and that I'm special, and that He chooses me, and that He chose me even before the foundations of the world. Our relationship with God shouldn't be based off of how we're managing sin. It should be based off of our relationship with God. You know, as a kid, I used to, every year at Bible school, I would pray the sinner's prayer because I wasn't sure whether I was going to heaven. And that's, I knew I wanted to go there. I didn't want to go to hell. And a few years ago, I realized, you know, I don't wonder anymore where I'm going. I haven't wondered for a long time where I would end up if I died today. And I realized it's because I went from just following the rule of God to walking in grace and having a relationship with Him. You know, my parents love me. I'm blessed to have very good parents. I know not everyone is, but I am. And I know that if I were to literally commit murder, my parents wouldn't turn me away from their door. I could do the most terrible, despicable things, and they would still open their door to me. And I'm sure we would have some serious conversations about what I had done, and they wouldn't, you know, break the law, but they certainly wouldn't turn their face from me. And so I have come to know that as I've gotten closer to Jesus and known Him as Father, as I've known Him as friend, as I've known Him personally for myself, that I have a home that I'm going to one day. My home in the kingdom with Him. That's the same assurance that you guys can have. I'll kind of wrap up with this. So I've heard this about living by grace and not by legalism. And I was still not getting the picture. And I used to think, well, you know, I was so focused on behavior, which is what we're often focused on as people. And I thought, well, you know, to do all the right things. Legalism is trying to fit a perfect picture by what we do from our own strength. And maybe it looks like walking this way. I thought, well, you know, to switch and to change and live by grace, it's not to just go this way, the complete opposite direction, but it's like, instead of going there, I'm just going to turn slightly. And now, okay, this is what it looks like to walk by grace. But then I was like, no, that's not right, because I'm still focused on behavior. So maybe it is that to live by legalism and all of that is to walk this way, and to live by grace is to go this way. And God said, nope, you're still missing it. The fact that I had a spectrum that I was considering behavior and what it looked like to live by grace, that alone was showing that I was still measuring my actions instead of my closeness with Him. And it's kind of like this picture. So to try and have our behavior and all the right Christian things on our own strength, emphasis on our own strength, is to be like this boy who's just trying to be wet. And he's doing everything that he can to try to be wet. Maybe he does some jumping jacks, or maybe he stands out in the rain, or maybe he has a friend shoot him with a squirt gun. Who knows? He's doing all this effort to be wet. But he's missed the point, because the point wasn't actually to be wet. Wasn't even to stick his toe in the water, but the goal and what it looks like to live by grace is to dive completely into the water. It's about being in Jesus. John 15 talks about remaining in Him. He is the vine and we are the branches. As we remain in Him, as we remain in the water, the point is being in the water, because that is Jesus. Consequently, we're wet, but that's not the point. It looks like this is what we should do. And so living by grace is choosing to be fully immersed in Jesus, to be fully immersed in relationship with Him. And it's not just an easy one-time, one-and-done thing to learn how to do that. At least it hasn't been for me. It's a lot like learning how to walk. My son is 16 months old now, and he can walk, and he can even kind of run now. But just a few short weeks ago, he could not. And as he started to learn how to walk, what would it have looked like if he was with Chloe and he started to walk towards me? And of course, he did what every child does as they learn to walk. He falls down and plops down on his butt. What was my response? Oh, how dare you not be able to make it? You're a failure. You'll never learn to walk. No, that's not what I did, but I celebrated. And I said, you did it, buddy. You took a step. Good job. Let's go. Come on, let's do it again. And I stood him up, and we had this little toy. It was from a John Deere toy, and it would play this music. And so there I am sitting on the ground. I was probably crouched. And I had the John Deere toy in my mouth, and I was squeezing it so that it would make the little radio noise. And I had toys in my hands, and Chloe was propping Caleb up by her. And I was saying, come on, come on, you can do it, you can do it. And I was so excited that he was trying. And when he finally made it all the way to me, I picked him up and I threw him in the air. I said, you did it, buddy, you did it. Let's go again. And even still, as we've been staying here at the church, I coax him to climb up the stairs. And the whole way I'm going, come on, just a few more steps, just a few more steps. You got this. And when he gets to the top of the steps, I throw him into the air. You did it. You did it. I catch him. As we're learning to walk by grace, unfortunately, we're probably going to go back to that trash can. And we have to remind ourselves yet again that it's not about our behavior, how you're managing your sin, but it's about living with Jesus. And it's a lot like learning to walk. You're going to fall on your face. You are. I do it still. I told you I did it earlier this week. God's not upset with us. He says, come on, let's go. Let's do it again. Let's try it again. And so I want to leave you with this scripture. Romans 5:17 says, for if by the transgression of the one, meaning Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17. So I don't know about you guys, but reigning in life sounds pretty good. Sign me up for that. It's as we receive the abundance of his grace and his gift of righteousness. Some people say grace is an acronym for God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And so this morning, I would like for you guys to join me as we sing this song. Miss Susile is going to come. And you guys will have to switch the computer back over. Not a long song, and it's a very familiar tune, I would hope. But as we sing this morning, if you say, you know what? I haven't been living by grace. I haven't been focused solely on relationship with him. I invite you to come and to make that choice to respond to him or to pray wherever you're at.